Tuesday night, men, great time for all of us, the importance of marriage and also a walk with God to influence our kids. So please come and be with us. Again, that'll start at 6:30. We eat. I need to know how many people are signed up so we know how much food to get. And then that'll be starting roughly at 6:30 we eat, and then a little bit before 7 we get going with the study until about 8:15. So really, all of you are welcome to join us. Also, if you see Roy, the Littlehorns today, they've been so faithful. Roy's taught inheritors for some 50 years up on the soundboard the PowerPoint for 11 years or so. Just say goodbye to them because this is their last Sunday with us. They're moving to Colorado on Thursday, and so we appreciate all the lives that they have touched over the many years of service that they've had with us today. They've been with us, and they're here today for the last time. Okay, just because it is Mother's Day, a few notes for Mom for Mother's Day. This is from Angie. They're all little kids, who is age 8. Dear Mom, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like pizza and popcorn. Obviously, that's what she liked. This is from Robert, age 8, from Portland, Maine. I gave you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like the turtle. I got you this year for Mother's Day better than the snake that I got you last year. So that's what she, obviously what he wanted. This is from Eileen, who's 9 years old from Baltimore. Dear Mother, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. It would be better to have it on Monday so we could get off school. Vested interest. Then there's Diane, 8, from Cincinnati. I hope that you like the flowers that I got you for Mother's Day. I picked them myself when Mr. Smith wasn't looking. And then this is from Billy, age 9. Dear Mom, Arthur and I promise not to fight all day for Mother's Day, your son. And then here's one from Carol, who is 8, from Los Angeles. Dear Mom, here are 2 aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day. Last week, I was talking with my sister, Judy. She lives in Texas, about a recent missions conference that they had this past October. The speaker was Mylad Dagher, a missionary for 20-plus years from Lebanon. His wife, Anna, is the principal of a children's school, K through high school, and Mylad is the principal of a Bible school. And so they live and they minister in a very political hot spot in the world. In fact, one of the worst places in the world to minister, just outside of Beirut. They've experienced recently 3 bombings, one of which actually hit their children's school and caused a lot of damage. Mylad and actually Anna are committed to serving the Lord right where they are. Weekly, they are told of Christians who the extreme Islamists rape the women and they kill the males. Shortly before traveling to Dallas this past fall, a woman told Mylad that what had just happened, how some extremists had come into their village, was killing the infidel fathers and sons. They barged into their home and they took her husband and they took the 4 boys outside and they lined them up. They had the fathers standing there and they said, we're asking you if you're a Christian. If you say yes, we're going to shoot you. And if you say no, then we will preserve your life because you'll become a Muslim. He said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Bang, he's dead. They took the oldest son of the 4 sons. They took the oldest one and they said the same question to him. You just saw your dad get shot. We will shoot you if you do not deny your faith in Jesus Christ. But if you become a Muslim, we will let you live. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Bang, he's dead. Mother and the 3 other sons are horrified at what they've just seen, just witnessed before them, the loss of their husband and father and the oldest son. And they get to sons 2 and 3. Same question. Bang, bang, they're dead. They get to son number 4. He's 11 to 12 years of age. And they say, you've just watched your father and 3 of your brothers all shot and killed. If you deny Jesus Christ, you will live. If you say no, we're going to shoot you. Without blinking an eye, he just said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Bang! He's dead. You know, you think of stories like that, and it's happening all around the world. And it costs something to say you're a Christian. Here we say it so easily. But in other countries around our world today, people are losing their lives because they identify with Jesus Christ. They're followers. And the question is, how would we respond You know, I ask myself that question. Well, how would I? I hope I would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope I would have the faith and the devotion to Him to say, no, I'm one of His, whatever the cost, whatever the sacrifice. What would my wife, what would my kids say? I hope that they would say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. So easy to say here in America, but much costlier in other parts of the world. Interestingly, every time Mylad and Anna and their kids travel here to the States, he is asked, why do you stay in such a hard place? Why do you keep returning to Lebanon? His answer is, and it's in your sermon notes, and incidentally, we do appreciate Adina. It took me forever to not only to type these things up, but to cut them. Gunther helped me, and so I appreciated his work. And as you, if there are any mistakes, that's all due to me, so I can't put it off on anyone else. But you'll see the quote. God, what his answer was, God does not call us to an easy life, but to do what is right and to serve Him where He calls us. And this is where He has called us, Lebanon. Mylad then commented, in spite of the persecution, Christians are stronger and more people are coming to Christ. He and his wife and two of their children, they're all adult children, two of them remain in Lebanon, and they're willing to live and to die if that's what God desires for them. They know the cost, and that's what they're living for. To share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who live in darkness. My sister told me that there wasn't a dry eye at the missions conference as they, like us, realized the cost of being a Christian. God does not call us to an easy life, but to do what is right and to serve Him where He calls us. What an incredible attitude that Mylad and Anna and their children have. They are willing to live under the daily threat of being bombed, beaten, and also even killed for their faith in Christ. They face constant persecution and danger. Or think of the Lebanese family where the mother watched in horror as her husband and four sons all refused to deny their faith in Jesus Christ and knowing what it would cost them their lives. As she watched each one of them be executed. The question arises, how does a father develop that kind of perspective for ourselves and also for our children? Such love for Christ, such devotion, such faith. I'm not sure how I would respond, how my kids would respond. How would you respond? How would your kids respond? What are we doing to develop that faith and that devotion to Christ? See, it all comes down to seeing Jesus for who He is and for what He has done. So often we write Jesus off, dismiss Him, we limit Him, but let's not restrict His person and His authority. Jesus is God's supreme agent sent to rescue humanity. Why? Why do we need to be rescued? What danger are we in? Well, for one thing, we're sinful. Every mother knows that in spite of how cute and cuddable babies are, they are selfish and they're defiant. They want their needs met now. They don't need to be taught to say no. It comes very natural. As we get older and we become more self-centered, not wanting to be told what to do, this is what God says in His Word. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us fall short of His expectations. Every single one of us falls short of what God desires for us. And as a result of that, we deserve, the Bible says, death. We are talking about spiritual death, separation from God because of our selfishness, our rebellious nature. The Word of God tells us, for the wages of sin is death, referring to spiritual death from God. Let's be honest, mankind cannot rectify our situation. Sin and death have a stranglehold on us. See, we are helpless. There is nothing that we can do to resolve our condition. Sin has a vice-like grip on us, and death physically as well as spiritually is inevitable. For all practical purposes, our situations on our own is hopeless. Who can save us? Certainly no governmental system, no governmental agency, no political party, no presidential candidate, no national or world leader. Some basic questions that people of all races and cultures have pondered over the centuries and millenniums of time. And these basic questions are, what were our origins? In other words, where did we come from? Why are we here? And where will we be going? See, we want to know about our past, our present, and also our future. The only way that we know the answers to these questions is not by speculation, but by revelation. It is God who chooses to disclose himself to us within the realm of our perception. He graciously renews our false and our fallen understanding. When God places Jesus Christ within our perception, he renews our understanding that has been clouded by our fatal flaw of sin. And that has affected our thinking and also our behavior. Now keep in mind that unless God is the one who renews our minds and our thinking, we have no means of finding our way to God. The only way for us to know God is for him to put himself in the realm of our perception and to renew our thought process. That it stresses the importance of the incarnation. When God came to earth to take on human form, he placed himself in the realm of our perception. He doesn't just speak to us from way up in heaven. No, he descended down to earth so he could be among us, so he could reveal himself to us. Jesus is both divine and human at the same time. Jesus has two distinct natures in his one person. He's fully God and he's also fully man. We call that in theological terms hypostatic union. I had to go to seminary to learn that word. I learned that theological term about the two natures of Jesus. Hypostatic, and say that with me, hypostatic union. Hypostatic union. You came to Mother's Day to learn hypostatic union. That means hypostatic, it refers to the very essence, the actual being of God. And Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. What we need to recognize is that we need to know more about the person and the work of Christ. He operates in the threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. In other words, Jesus functions in these different roles, capacities. We need to expand our understanding of our perception of Jesus in these roles. And see, this is where we grow in our adoration for who Jesus is and what he has done for us. This is how you develop a stronger faith and also stronger devotion to him. This is what enables people to stand firm in their faith, because if you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us, then you'll take that stand and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the sacrifice I might make. And see, that's what we need to instill in our own lives and also in the lives of our children. And that, you as mothers, have the responsibility, along with us as dads, to instill that in our children as well. And that's what we seek to do. Now, what we're going to see is that you can look at these responsibilities as prophet, and these are all in your main points in on your sermon notes, is as prophet, Jesus reveals God to us. As priest, Jesus reconciles us to God. And as king, Jesus reigns as God over all creation. Over the next month, this is what we'll be delving into, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. While this is not new material for most of us, my purpose is not novelty, but clarity. My desire is to point us to Jesus Christ and deepen our perception in and our devotion to him. In essence, it's all about Jesus. And that's what we seek to look over the next few weeks. I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. As you see in your notes, the book of Hebrews, I'll give you a quick synopsis of it, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ, his greatness. What we see is that he is preeminent over everything and everyone. He is worthy of all worship and worthy of our allegiance. What we see is that a quick overview is that in chapters 1 to 4, the superiority of Christ's person is emphasized. He is God's Son who is prophet and king. In chapters 5 to 10, the bulk of the book, is we see the superiority of Christ's priesthood over all the Levitical system. We're going to be looking at this in more depth in a couple of weeks. And then in chapters 11 to 13, the response of faith, the logical, sensible decision in light of Jesus being the founder and the perfecter of our faith is that we'll trust in him. What we see is that Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is all about Jesus. And that's what all of us need. Well, to begin with, we see that he's, as prophet, Jesus reveals God to us. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll begin reading just verses 1 to 3, and then we're going to drop down to verses 8 and 9, and that's what we're going to be covering this morning. Starts off, long ago, at many times, and in many ways. Understand that the audience to which which the writer of Hebrews, and we don't really know whether it's Paul, whether it's Apollos, Barnabas, there's lots of different theories, and really the end result is nobody knows. So the author of Hebrews is writing to a largely Jewish congregation, to people. And what he's doing is they're both believers and unbelievers in the congregation. So he's reminding them of their past. He says, long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that making purification for sins, this is his role now as a priest, for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work is completed. Then drop down to verses 8 and 9, and this emphasizes his role as king. It says, but of the Son, he says, that being God's saying, the verses preceding this emphasizes how the Son is superior to angels. And he says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. See, Jesus is God's full and final word of authority. He makes God fully known to us. In verse 1, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. In other words, he's the ultimate, he's the par excellence prophet in comparison to all those who had gone before him. See, initially God spoke to fallen humanity through his prophets. Theirs was the role of a spokesman for the Lord. They would communicate his message to his people, to the people of Israel, and then also to other specific groups, various nations of people, and to people in general. But the prophet's communication of God's revelation of himself was incomplete. God's revelation was brought to completion in the Lord Jesus Christ. While the prophets began to reveal God and his message, there was more. What we see is that God has spoken through prophets to reveal, first of all, his word. That would be his message, his insights, his instructions for how they are to live. Also instructions about himself, his person, his ways, and how he wants his people to think and to speak and to act. Now God has spoken finally and savingly through his Son. But in these last days, now that would refer to the days of fulfillment. If you were an Old Testament Jew, you looked at, whenever you saw the words last days, that would refer to when the Messiah would come. And the kingdom would come, and salvation would come, and Israel would be freed from their bondage. The promise of God would find fulfillment through the coming of the Messiah, who we know also as the Son of God, Jesus Christ. God doesn't speak in a way of a concept or to accept or a philosophy to adopt, but rather of a person in whom you can love and you can trust and you can obey. But why do we need Jesus as the ultimate and the final prophet? It's because he revealed God and his word to us. Why do we need to hear? It's because we're ignorant. We can't find God unless God reveals himself to us and he enables us to understand him and perceive him. Man cannot find God. God has to reveal himself to us. And God does that through Jesus. Because what does it say in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God left heaven above and he manifested himself in human form, coming here to earth to show us who he is. And that's what we need to grasp, the importance of the incarnation, is because it's God becoming man. And we realize the cost that it cost the Father is ultimately went to the cross for the crucifixion and his death. He did that for us because he loves us and he cares so much for us. Now we realize that we live in darkness, and throughout the epistles we discover that the darkness is prevalent around us. The Apostle Paul mentions it over and over again. The darkness is just not outside, but it's also inside in our very hearts. In our minds, that we're filled with darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn to this passage if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 4, we have very clearly where Paul writes about this darkness. In verse 17, he says, now this I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. See, there's an ignorance. And unless God reveals himself, we don't have a chance. That's what we see in other places in Scripture as well. See, when Jesus appeared and performed miracles, it was an indication that the kingdom of God had come. But what is the people's response in Luke chapter 7? After Jesus touched the casket of a widow's son and raised him up from the dead, the crowd glorified God, saying, "Surely a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." The other prophets were helpful, and they were still insufficient. They were nothing in comparison to the immensity of who Jesus is and what he had come to do. So that's why we have to look at these three offices, these three roles that Jesus fulfilled as prophet and priest and king, and we have to keep them together because they intertwine with each other. The prophets of the past were the mouthpiece of God to the people. They often prefaced their words with, "Thus saith the Lord." As God's mouthpiece, the prophet spoke words of indictment of sin against the people and would call them to repent. And if the people repented, the prophet would then announce forgiveness and the pardon of God. That's in Isaiah chapter 40. Now Jesus is the final and the all-sufficient prophet who has done all of these, both telling the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and then also announcing their forgiveness if they follow and if they trust him. See, Jesus came into the world because of sin to save people from their sins. That's the very meaning of his name in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And that's the majesty of who Jesus is and the meaning of his name. While the prophets came to inform the people, understand this, Jesus came to transform people, to deliver us out of darkness into the light of God. That's why he came. Now, the writer of Hebrews emphasizes the greatness of the Son. He does this in the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. It says that God has spoken through his Son, who is, first of all, the appointed heir of all things. That means all creation belongs to him. Jesus is heir of everything that God possesses. We see that all that exists will find its true meaning only when it comes under the final control of Jesus. Then we also see that Jesus created the whole universe. He's the creator of all. Christ is the agent through whom God created the world, the whole universe. That's why it says in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, that being Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. See, he's the creator of all, everything physical and everything spiritual, both the material, the world and people, but also the spiritual beings, the angelic beings as well. He created everything. But remember those age-old questions that we were saying at the beginning? What were our origins? Where did we and our world come from? Who made it and us? Well, I can honestly tell you it's not by some accident, it's not by some big bang, but it's someone had to make it. And the Bible tells us who that someone is. It's the maker of heaven and earth. It's Jesus Christ. He made everything that's around us. And it gives evidence that there's a God by just looking at the world around us. But also then we see in verse 3, his radiance, the radiance of Jesus, which is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, in Jesus, he shines forth. He expresses God to us. He reflects the Father to us. We know what the Father is like by looking at Jesus. And it says here that he is the exact imprint of God's nature. That means that represents his very image. An imprint in the Greek refers to the impression made by a die or a stamp on a seal. The design or a die is reproduced on the wax. Jesus Christ is the reproduction of God. He is the perfect imprint of God in time and of space. He's the image of the invisible God, is what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. So he's the appointed heir, he's the creator, he's the radiance of the glory of God, and then also we see that he's the sustainer of all things. See, what we have to realize is that by the power of his word, he sustains his creation. He not only created us, but he also created the world, but he also sustains the world. In other words, if he takes his hand off, if no longer there's a law of gravity, then everything will be chaotic and will fall apart. If he removes his hand, all the electrons and neutrons and protons, that's all I remember from my physics class back in high school, but that they'll all blow up and they'll explode. Because it's Christ who sustains the world around us, or all will fall apart. We'll all perish. That's the significance of what we see here. What we want to move on to is that Jesus speaks to us and through us. According to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ Jesus. In other words, when he begins a work in our hearts and he holds onto it and he sees through it to completion. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus says he holds us and he sustains us until he takes us into God's very presence. In other words, he keeps the whole universe micro, but the macro and the micro is that he cares about us. He cares about what's going on in your life, what's going on in my life, the struggles, the physical, the emotional, the financial, the relational. He cares about everything that goes on in our life. He knows what's going on. He cares about us. Even that Lebanese mother who lost her husband and four kids, he knew what was going to happen. And he was there to be with them. He was with Milet and with Anna and with their kids as they continue to serve in a very hot place in America, I mean, in the world, very hostile to Christianity. But they're there. And they know there's no safer place than to be where God has you. There's also no more dangerous place than to be out of his will and where he wants us to be. And that's where we need to realize that he speaks to us. Why? Because he's the prophet who reveals God to us. The question is, are we listening? How do we respond? And that we also then are to share that good news with those around us, that we help people, that we share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who desperately need to hear about Christ. The question is about our neighbors, about people we work with, people that we bump into. You know, how important is it? How important is Jesus? Because when we respond to Jesus and we realize and we recognize him for all that he is and all that he has done, then our faith is strengthened. And we will share that with those around us. Share the good news of Jesus Christ so that others can experience his presence in their lives as well. Well, this is important as we move on to the next role that Jesus plays. And what we see is that it truly is all about him, and it's always about him. As a prophet, he reveals God to us, and then we also see that how do we strengthen our love for Christ and our faith in him, especially in our own lives and also in the lives of our children. It's also that as priests, we need to recognize that Jesus reconciles us to God. And this answers the second question, why are we here? We're here to be reconciled with God, to have a relationship with him, to please him, and to honor him. Terry McCutcheon, a Scottish pastor, was teaching on God's forgiveness from Psalm 30. In his message, he made the following statement, and it's worth writing down. It says, you know that if something is going to get clean, then something else has to get dirty. Now, every mother knows this, that if you're cleaning up your kid, you're going to get dirty, they're going to get clean at the expense that you're going to get dirty. And that's what this is in essence saying here. You know that if something is going to get clean, then something else has to get dirty. He then went on in his message to point out that Christ dirtied himself, made himself filthy with our sin in order that we might be cleansed by the power of his blood. This is one of the great mysteries of the incarnation, that our damaged, sinful state needed to be corrected and someone needed to do it. Someone needed to take our penalty. Someone needed to die in our place because we deserved to die because of our sin, because we fell short of God's standards. And so the question is, who's going to do it? And the answer is Jesus. So that's why it says in the end of verse 3, it says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What an incredible statement. Christ's sacrifice for us. It's what he did on the cross. That's why we have the cross up here for these next few weeks. To constantly draw us. It's all about the cross. It's about his death, his shed blood for us, and what the significance of that for our lives. We realize that Jesus, as the high priest, he offered a sacrifice. Oh, that's what high priests did. But then he is the sacrifice. Who sacrificed his own life. And that's why the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus went to the cross. He died in our place. He took the penalty for sin on himself. He became dirty so we could become clean. That's why Jesus writes why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, and we are told that Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he sacrificed up himself. He died so we could live. He didn't need to offer sacrifice like the other high priests for their own sins because he was sinless. But he offered sin once for all, for the sake of for our sake, so that we could experience forgiveness. See, the problem of sin had to be dealt with. Jesus dealt with it once for all. We could not communicate with God, nor could we have entered into a relationship with Him had He not had sin not been dealt with. But Jesus died on the cross, bearing the penalty for sin, so that His sacrifice was the perfect sacrifice, so those who believed in Him, who received Him, could receive the free gift of eternal life. See, that was how sin was cleansed and was purged. Each one of us is a sinner. We either pay the penalty of sin ourselves, which is eternal death, separation from God in hell for eternity, or we accept Jesus Christ's payment for it in sacrificing Himself and thereby receiving eternal life. By believing in Him and accepting His sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. Jesus became the perfect sacrifice. Author Anthony Carter has this to say: as powerful as sin is, the blood of Christ is more powerful still. In Christ, the chains of our captivity have been broken, and the light of His grace has shown the way of freedom. But how has He freed us? Christ has secured our freedom because in the shedding of His blood, we are granted our freedom from sin. As priest, Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for all sin. As we're told in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It is the blood of Jesus, His Son, God's Son, that cleanses us from sin, according to 1 John 1, verse 7. Those who accept Christ's sacrifice have eternal life. Those who reject Him, spiritual death. It's as simple as that. It's an either or. Separation from God or spending eternity with Him. Now, some of you are wondering, why do you have a microwave up here? That's a good question. We have a microwave because Tim Shoemaker spoke in our men's ministry this last week, and he gave lots of demonstrations and then said, hey, drop draw spiritual truths from that. And that's what Jesus did when He taught in parables and He gave different illustrations. And so that's what we're doing here. He gave an illustration. I thought, that'll work. And he used it actually for the same purpose I did, which is that all of us, our lives can be looked like a DVD. And on this DVD, it's our life. And on our life, on our CD, it talks about all the sins that we have on here. It has all the words that we said that were unkind. Maybe the selfishness, the bitterness, the pride that we have, has all of our sins, the gossip, the slander that we have in our hearts, the envy that we experience, and all that junk is on our CD, and it's on our hearts, it's in our lives, and so the question is, what are we going to do about it? And so what we just talked about is what Christ did on the cross. He shed His blood and He cleansed us to get rid of all that stuff. Now, I want you to know that this is not my first rodeo. This isn't the first time I did this. I did this at 8:45 this morning, then I did it in the first service. So I feel like I've got this under control. Tim, you can come correct me if I need some help. I'm planning on you coming up. It's like our lives, and this is what Jesus does for us. Some of you are saying, you're going to ruin your microwave? No, it's not Martha's, it's Tim's. And so that's okay. I feel comfortable with this. I only put 8 seconds on it. And I'm going to try, if we could dim the lights. I don't think I've ever said that again before in my life. Let's dim the lights. And you have to watch these first few seconds because the whole show is in the first 2 or 3 seconds. So watch carefully, and I'll step to the side. Okay, the start button. It's actually pretty cool. See the sparkle and all the stuff like that? It actually smells up here too, but I won't open that up to show you. But I can show you some of these other things. They're just burned. And it's like what Christ does is he cleanses us and He washes all the junk out of our life so there's no longer any record and He doesn't hold our sins against us. That's what Christ did when He went to the cross. Wiped away all that junk. Took it, erased it, and made us clean. He purged sin from our lives. See, Jesus Christ as high priest entered the holy place, and He entered to offer Himself. Oh, the many priests enter the holy place. He's the only one who offered Himself as a sacrifice. Because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions and all of their sins, God was bringing judgment on them. And so what the priest would do is he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would wipe it on the mercy seat to represent the forgiveness. Well, Jesus died with His own sin and it covered everything once and for all. The high priest would only go in the holy place once a year. to represent that. But Jesus did it once and for all. And that's, again, because of his great love. And that secured, we're told in these verses, our eternal redemption. See, as priest, Jesus has made the purification for our sins. He has made a way back to God from the dark path of sin. He has opened a door that you and I may go through, and that door is Calvary's cross. That's where we begin as we come to Jesus as a sinner. He reconciles us to God in spite of our flaws, in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings, in spite of our messed upness and our sins. All that we could grasp would be if we could just grasp the immensity of the finished work of Christ, we would realize that we would live differently because of the freedom that we have through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has cleansed us from all of our sin, our past, our present, and also our future. Now, what we also need to recognize is that Jesus is our reconciler who gives us the ministry of reconciliation. When we are truly experienced his purification of our sins, when we have experienced his reconciliation of us toward God, then we recognize that God no longer holds our sins against us. And what he does is he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, and he entrusts the message of reconciliation to us. This is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. I'll read some verses for us here. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." What this is saying is that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. When we receive it and our sins are forgiven, then we can share that good news with others so they can be reconciled to God also through what Jesus Christ did through the cross and his death for us. That we, not only as moms and dads with our own kids, but with others, we need to share that good news and to help our kids realize that they too can be used. And that's what happens when you have sons like the Lebanese family had, where they're willing to die for their faith. I can tell you this, that wasn't the first time they stood up for their faith in Jesus Christ. It literally poured through their veins, their love for Christ, their devotion to him. And they recognized that they had been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then also notice it says the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel that we're to proclaim to other people. That's what we're to do. Now notice also, it's not just with unbelievers, but notice what he says, that we beg you, the Apostle Paul is saying, we beg you to be reconciled with God. In other words, we as Christians can fall out of fellowship with him. That we need to be reconciled continually by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, he only died once and for all, but we need to continually be cleansed because we fall down and we get dirty and he picks us up and he cleanses us. That's all through what Jesus Christ does. He's the reconciler. And that's the purpose of life, is to go through life and to know Christ deeper and more significantly so that we can walk with him and that we can share the good news with others. I would encourage you just write down three names of different individuals who don't know Christ or who are not walking with him right now. Start praying for them. Reach out, you know, just be praying for them and then reach out in ways that you can care for them. And then also look for ways that you can then share the gospel with them. Try to get to know them, talk with them, hear their story. And try to see what you can do to bring Christ into them. They need reconciliation with Christ. Whether believers or not, whether if they're not in fellowship, they need a richer relationship with him. So that's why Paul says, I beg you, you too, you who are Christians in Corinth. And that was, they needed a whole lot of help there. And he was saying, be reconciled to God, because that's the way to live your life. That answers the second question, why are we here? To be reconciled and live a life that's honoring and pleasing to God. And then thirdly, we see that we're also to be those who, not only as a prophet, he reveals God, as a priest, he reconciles us with God, but as king, Jesus reigns as God over everything. This we see that last part of verse 3, as we go back to Hebrews chapter 1, we see that after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He sat down. Now, some hold this to be the high priest. Others say it's the king. It can really be both. It's a transition. It's high priest in the sense that he's offering sacrifices, and the high priest in the Old Testament didn't have any place to sit. Why? Because they constantly sacrificed over and over again. But Jesus sacrificed his life once and for all, and then he sat down after his death, after his resurrection, his ascension up to heaven. He sat down at the right hand, which shows his power and his authority. also that he is king. We know that because now we're going to drop down to verses 8 and 9, where it says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. The scepter of righteousness is uprightness, is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness beyond all, beyond your companions. What he's saying is, first of all, your throne. That's the throne on which he's sitting. He's the throne next to, on the right hand of the Father, of majesty, God the Father. And what he's saying is he's ruling a position of a king. That's what kings did. And they're honoring, they're glorifying God. So as king, Jesus is reigning as God. What we see is that Jesus sat next to majesty. So this is taking us back to the wonder of his incarnation, God taking on human form. In the likeness of men, it tells us this in Philippians 2. It refers to his crucifixion. He died in our place, his substitutionary atonement for us, and that led to his exaltation. And that's what it talks about in Hebrews chapter 1, his exaltation. From having completed his work, having reconciled man through his death on the cross, what we see now for those who believe are reconciled with him, now we see that he's in the place of exaltation, where he's ascended up as king. And so we see that he rules up in heaven. See, Jesus rules and he reigns over all creation. That's what he's emphasizing here. He rules eternally because he's God. It emphasizes this several times. Your throne, O God, you're God. You have no beginning. You have no end. Your reign will be forever and forever because that's his very character. He's eternal. His kingdom will have no end. And that's all reference to his sovereignty as his throne, his scepter, his anointing. Again, stresses his sovereignty. His throne, his rule will never end. His scepter, his authority will be executed in righteousness. Notice it refers to righteousness, that he loved righteousness and he hated wickedness. He ruled with a scepter of righteousness. All, again, referring to when Jesus was here on earth, he ruled righteously. But the thing that we want to conclude with here is that he is reliable. Because he is who he is God. Because he is the prophet, and he's also the priest, and now that he's reigning as king, we can depend on him. Why? Because he is faithful. And we can look to him that he's the one who will strengthen us and help us in our time of need. Why? Because it says the power of his word sustains the universe. If it sustains the universe, it sustains us, no matter what happens in our lives. And see, moms and dads, this is what we pass on to our kids, a strong faith that God is always in control. We may not like what's going on, but we know that Jesus is still on the throne. In spite of what's happening in Lebanon and Nigeria and in Iraq and Afghanistan, around the world as Christians are losing their faith, we know that Jesus is still on the throne and he's reliable. And we can look to him and he will help us because that's his very nature. Real quickly, I have a friend, Randy Thompson. Just learned about this week. Randy Thompson loves to sing, loves to worship God. One of the most joyful people I've ever met. Also one of the most honest, a man of true integrity. Lives in Arizona, lives in Phoenix. And he, when I became pastor in 1987 up in a rural area, Randy came and gave a concert. A friend of ours knew him and said, hey, you should have Randy come up and give a concert. So he did. So every couple of years, he would give in large venues, large churches, large concert halls, but also in small churches like ours, in gymnasium where we met. He just loved to sing and praise God. What they found out a couple years ago is that Randy was acting in strange ways. His wife Linda found that Randy would just tell her what he wanted, he thought she wanted to hear. And she said, you're not telling me the truth. What's happening? What's going on here? He was making some bad decisions. Got fired from his position at the church where he had served as a senior pastor at different times. He had also been an elder and was someone who invested a lot of time in God's work. Loved to sing his songs and honor and praise God. And so he had everything going, but then all of a sudden he wasn't acting correctly. And so they took him to a therapist. The therapist says he's got Pickens disease. That's not Alzheimer's. Alzheimer's when you have a problem with memory. His was unusual behavior that started to develop because it was an early set on of dementia. So it is affecting his behavior. And so it's decreased over these last couple years. Once they identified it, he tried to hold down a job at Home Depot. He was released from that, a part-time job after a year. Couldn't hold down a part-time job anywhere. Now he can't do anything except go out and get the mail occasionally. But the thing that still is very true about Randy's life is that he loves Jesus Christ. And even Linda said that when he's reading God's word, that he's all of a sudden the old Randy before the disease took its toll on him. Oh, incidentally, he was only 56 when it was on the onset. Now he's just 60. And so it's early in his life. And yet we realize that God's reliable. The thing I wanted to do is just to read something from Linda, just in conclusion here. She says, "While I hate this disease, I am thankful for the Lord's presence, His strength, His love. He has given me such a deep love for my husband. Every day when I pull up to the house, after a long day of work, he is standing there waiting for me, and I am overcome with emotion. His smile melts my heart. He's still as handsome as ever, and I miss the Randy that once was. I whisper a quick prayer before I open the door. Lord, help me. I need you. You've got this, right? And he gives me hope to face another day." He's reliable. Through all the ups and the downs of life, he is there for us. In our greatest time of need, he's faithful. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, who he is, that even though he's the upholder of the universe, we can trust him with the tragedies and the times of heartache, because we can trust him with our failures, our fears, and also our futures. See, that part about King is that he's reigning on high. We know where our destiny is. We're going to be with him for eternity. So truly, through the revelation of God, we know the answers to all of life's toughest questions. Jesus sovereignly rules and reigns over every detail in our lives. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. And oh God, we pray that we might be people who would walk closely with you. Father, the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ is so vital for each one of us, for us as moms, for us as dads, for those of us that need it in our own lives and also want to impact the lives of our children and those around us. Father, may we pass on our faith in you, our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. It makes all the difference in the world. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.